Now that you've read through the Bible in 3 months, can you summarize what you've read in 3 words? Let's talk about it as we go back to the basics. I was reminded of the story of the hopeful father who left church with his rebellious teenage son. And he said, "Son, can you summarize the sermon in 3 words? And he said, "Sure can, Dad. Long and boring." I hope you didn't find the reading of the Bible long and boring. But I do suggest to you that there are 3 words that summarize what you have read. And those 3 words are, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. From the first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation, Jesus is Lord. You remember how Genesis begins. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now you say, what does that have to do with Jesus? Well, if Paul is right, it has everything to do with Jesus. In his letter to the Colossians, beginning with verse 16, Paul says, "For by him," that is Jesus, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Do you suppose that when God said, "Let there be light," he spoke with a Galilean accent? Jesus Christ was before all things. He created all things. He sustains all things. All of history is orchestrated by Christ. And when the time comes in God's time to bring history to a close, it will be Jesus Christ who does it. He is the Lord of sea and sky. He is the Lord of wind and wave. He's the Lord of demon and of disease. And the day is coming when everyone will know that, because everyone will see him for who he is. Jesus is Lord. Revelation 1:7 opens with that statement by John, Jesus' best friend during Jesus' earthly ministry. This is what John says in the prologue and greeting of his book, which bears the name Revelation. Revelation 1:7, "Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him." Now, the day is coming when we will all see Jesus face to face. Until then, we see him with the eye of faith. And no one sees Jesus better, Jesus as Lord, than this apostle John. You remember how his first letter opens. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes." This is an eyewitness account now of someone who was with Jesus for his entire ministry on earth. "Which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim it to you, the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us." I circled in my Bible the number of times he used a word related to see. We have seen, one. We have looked at, two. We have seen, three. Appeared, four. Appeared, five. Seen, 6 times. In those brief verses, he emphasizes, "I have actually seen the living Word, God himself in the flesh, come down to tabernacle with man. As Eugene Peterson puts it, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. One day, all will see him. Every knee will bow, Paul says to the Philippians, and every tongue confess, what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. From the first to the last, the Alpha to the Omega, Jesus Christ is Lord. Peterson says about John, he is passionate in his desire to bring us into the presence of Jesus, adoring and believing. I suspect, friends, that one of the things that as John sat down to write the book of Revelation that was heaviest on his heart was the desire to record exactly what he had seen, exactly what he had heard, because he bore a great burden, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he did it, because this is the supreme revelation of who Jesus is. It begins Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. That word revelation, as you know, is the word from which we get our word apocalypse. It means the unveiling. It means the revealing of something which has been hidden heretofore. This is the unveiling of Jesus, the revealing of Jesus as he truly is. God gave him, that's Jesus, to show his servants what must soon take place, and he made it known by sending his angel. God gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to the angel. The angel gave it to John, and John has given it to us. It's interesting that it's phrased, what must soon take place. That word in the Greek means once it gets started, once the end of history begins to unfold, it will come with a rush that nobody can stop. It must soon take place. He sent his angel who testifies to everything he saw, that is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This unveiling of who Jesus really is, Jesus as Lord, carries a blessing, verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy. That means reads it aloud. And blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. John starts his wonderful message of the book of Revelation with the understanding that not only does this come directly from God himself, but there's urgency associated with this message, because the time is near, the time is short, and once this begins, once the end of history begins, it will move with a speed that no one can imagine. Now, John tells us, beginning with verse 9 of chapter 1, a little background about the writing of this marvelous letter. 1:9, I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Patmos, of course, is a small island, roughly 4 by 6, off the coast of Turkey. John, scholars tell us, had been sent there as an exile by the Roman government. And in exile, he had an astonishing experience, which he begins to unfold for us. Verse 10, on the Lord's day, for Christians, of course, that is Sunday, I was in the Spirit, he was worshiping, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. Isn't it interesting that he begins his description of his encounter with the risen Christ in all of his glory by speaking of the surprising nature of that encounter? How was it that it was so surprising? Well, because we worship an unexpected God. Jesus is Lord, And he comes to whom he will, when he will, where he will, and how he will. Jesus Christ is Lord, and Lord of lords, and he does that. Verse 11, this voice, this trumpet sound, said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches. Write, a commanding presence. Why is it commanding? Because Jesus is Lord. He appears when and where and how and to whom he will. He's unexpected, and he's also commanding, because the Lord has the right and the authority to command. Look at verses 12 through 16. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. Now, why did he say that? Why didn't he say, I turned around to hear the voice? Well, because the word became flesh. The voice, this metaphor of a word, is emphasizing that this is the word of God who is in the flesh and is speaking to John. I turned to see the voice that was speaking, and I saw seven gold lampstands. Among the lampstands, someone like a son of man and dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Can you just hear the words tumbling out? This is the most astonishing thing that a human being has ever seen. Have we only had time to look at this passage? Each one of these descriptions of Jesus is descriptive of something important about who the Lord of Lords is. Just quickly, he is in a robe. That, of course, speaks of his role as priest. He's wrapped with a golden sash. Gold is always associated with divinity. Hair and white like wool. This is the Ancient of Days, wisdom. His eyes blazing fire, that's judgment, as is the right hand holding the sword and so on. Marvelous, marvelous picture of who Jesus Christ is, this Lord of Lords who has appeared on this Sunday morning, unexpectedly, commandingly, to his best friend on earth, John. What is John's reaction? Don't read ahead. If you haven't read this, You'd expect that he said, well, Jesus, I've been looking for you. I'm so glad to see you. Well, where have you been? Welcome back. He didn't say that. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Oh, friends, you don't come into the presence of the living God without falling at his feet as though dead. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God, says the writer of Hebrews, and he's right. There is so much shallow understanding of the majesty and the glory and the awesomeness of Christ. Christ is not your good buddy, and he's not mine either. He's God himself. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and his presence is terrifying. Oh, but I'm glad for this next verse. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. For this Jesus, this Lord, is not only terrifying, but he's comforting. And I'm so glad he touched John physically. John felt the hand of the risen Christ on him and said, John, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It is I. I am the first and the last. Verse 18, I am the living one. Friends, never forget that of all the religious leaders who have ever lived, Jesus Christ is the only one who still lives. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. I am the living one, he said. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. There are two final things we have to fear in this life. Of all the tough things we can go through, there are two great fears that hang over the head of every human being: death and Hades. Death, the end of physical life. Hades, the end of spiritual life. Jesus says, I hold the keys to those. I control death now. I have triumphed over it. I control hell now. I have triumphed over it. And he's telling John this while he has his hand on him, saying, don't be afraid. How can he say that? Because Jesus is Lord. He goes on, verse 19, to say, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Write what you have seen, what is now, and what is taking place later. Jesus is revealing not only himself, but the future course of history to John and to us. Write what you see. That's this marvelous vision of the risen Christ. What is now, the letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. And what will take place later. That's the prophetic section from chapter 4 on to the end of Revelation. He has outlined the book for us. Write what you see. Who then is this Jesus? Well, if you were to turn over to chapter 5, we have two more pictures of the many that are in the book, but time will permit only these two more. You remember that in chapter 4, John in vision is lifted into the very presence of God, into the throne room of heaven. And in this vision, he hears the cacophony of heaven, all of the singing and the shouting and the praising, and these astonishing visions around the throne. And he hears someone say, who is worthy to open the scroll, that which brings all of history to a close? Who is worthy to make sense of all of the mysteries of life? Who is able to bring everything finally into focus? And John says, and I wept because no one was worthy. And gathered around the throne were all of the elders and all of those creatures representing all of creation. And then finally, he hears one of the elders say, Revelation 5:5. One of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah? Jesus Christ himself. For he is Lord. But that's not all. He also saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. Those two great images of who Jesus is, representing his lordship, Lion of the tribe of Judah, conquering the lamb who is slain, the servant ruler who lays down his life, so that those who were perishing in their sins might have the same everlasting life that he himself has enjoyed since before the dawn of time in the presence of the Father. Well, Revelation is one of those books that as you read through it, you begin to ask yourself, as we are seeing these marvelous pictures of Jesus Christ, who he is, Lord of Lords. What is it that's on his mind? Why are we receiving this revelation of Jesus? The answer comes as the rest of the book unfolds. Chapters 2 and 3, as you know, is the letter to the churches. If you've wondered what Jesus thinks about all day, read those letters. He thinks about you. He is focused on you. As the church, the people of God, we're not to be worried too much about what the sinners and the pagans are doing. They're doing what sinners and pagans are supposed to be doing, sinning and paganing. But we are called to be salt and light, the city set on the hill. I'm afraid that the scripture tells us that if society and culture are deteriorating, it's from a lack of salt. If people are stumbling in the darkness, it's from a lack of light. We are being called in our day to stand with the Christ and be that salt and be that light. And as we read through chapters 2 and 3, we're reminded of that. From chapter 6 onward, it's as though a symphony which has been played in a major key suddenly comes into the minor key. Because it's in these chapters and all the way to the end of Revelation that we see the outworking of that principle that we saw together in Genesis. You remember? It's so simple, but so important. Life is choice. Choices have consequences. Choose wisely. Now, the world will tell you that life may be choice, but you can choose whatever way you like, and it will not matter. That smells like smoke, because it comes from the pit of hell. The balance of the book of Revelation tells us what the consequences are of wrong choices. There are seven seal judgments, seven trumpet judgments, and seven bowl judgments. In order not to ruin the rest of your day, we're only going to look at a couple of these. Look at chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. This is an angel. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. The kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves. They called to the mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." The trumpets, 8:6, the seven angels who had the trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. And the green grass was burned up. You know, there are times when Marcia and I look at each other and the life with which we've been blessed and the material things that we have. And we say to each other, don't get too attached to this. This is all going to burn up. It's all going to roll up like a scroll. It's going to disappear, because the testimony of this book is that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and all that was old will pass away. The bowl judgment, 16, 1 through 6. I heard a loud voice, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people. The second angel poured out his bowl, and the sea turned to blood, and every living thing in the sea died. And the third angel poured out his blood on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I can't stand to read any more of that. As I read through this week, and I read it in a couple of versions of the Bible to get the full impact of it, I said, regardless of what all of these symbols mean, what's your reaction to that? When you read it, how do you just react as a human being? Well, this is the way I reacted. I think this is history future. This is actually going to happen. It's called the Great Tribulation. It will come at the time when I pray that the church, the believers, have been raptured, taken out of history, and are observing all of this from heaven. The world will be in the grip of one called the Antichrist. and God will begin to judge the wicked of the earth. And this is what it's going to be like. And this, as bad as it is only a tiny foretaste of hell. When I read that, I say to myself, I don't want to be there. I need to get serious about living this life of faith. I believe that what Jesus says through John is true, that when this gets started, there'll be no stopping, and nobody can say when it's going to start. But there are signs of the end times in every generation to remind us all that for each of us, our personal time is very short, no matter when God brings history to a close. There are signs of the end times in this generation. It may be that we're living in the end times, or it may be 100,000 years before Jesus returns. But we are to live as though it were to end in the next moment. God takes sin very seriously. These plagues are sent by God at a time and place of His choosing, and some people will never get it. Even in the midst of all of this, the 16th chapter of Revelation says, people gnawed their tongues and cursed God. They didn't repent, they cursed God instead with the breath. Well, what do we say to the end of this? Friends, this book that brings all of history and our reading through the Bible to a close, two or three things, I think, strike me. First of all, God does not end Revelation on this note. Revelation 20:15 speaks of a book of life. He says that those whose name is not found in the book of life will be cast into the fires of hell. Is your name in the book of life? It needs to be there. Have you trusted Christ? Have you accepted Him as Lord? All of this pictures Jesus Christ as Lord, controlling history, bringing history to a close, judging those who refused the free gift of life. How is your book to read? Will it read with your name in it? Revelation 7:14 says that we're to wash our robes in the blood of the Lamb. Isn't it interesting that Paul, in his letter to Philippians that we've already cited, says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess? You know, we can do that now. We're either going to do it now or we're going to do it later. But we're going to do it. Well, has your life changed as you've read through this book? Is it changing? Have you discovered, as I have, that the Word of God, interpreted by the Spirit of God, is the instrument of God to change us from what we are into what God wants us to be? And in that change, we come to be able to say to all of those around us, why should you read the Bible? Oh, well, lots of reasons. But one of them is, in it I have found that Jesus is Lord.